Well, we've been doing a series in the book of Romans. Last week, took a break. Phyllis came and kind of shared with the Mother's Day idea of just learning to see God's goodness and just really appreciated that. But for me personally, and along this journey, for quite a while now, the elders and the teaching team and Steve and Jeff, who oversee the teaching team, we've talked about it's time to do a study on the book of Romans. For me, that's very exciting. I want to just give you a few quotes from some of our forefathers in the church who put a high position on the book of Romans. St. Augustine in 386 came to Christ by someone reading one verse out of Romans. And it's said of St. Augustine that he was one of the most influential teachers in church history. Romans had an impact on him. John Calvin says this: if you can understand the book of Romans, the treasures of heaven are open to you. In other words, if you and I understand what Romans teaches, we understand what the Christian life is all about. That's what Romans does. John Wesley, if you know him from England, was touched and awakened by the study of Romans. And God touched him so much that his life was so powerful that he had what they called the Great Awakening in England of his time in the 1700s. I want to read you a quote from Martin Luther. He says this about Romans: this letter, Romans, is the most important piece in the New Testament on the gospel. It is the purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word by word, but also to occupy themselves with it daily as though it were the daily bread for the soul. Here's what a modern day preacher wants to say. Chick says this: Romans is the most compact book in the scriptures, 16 chapters, that gives us a clear picture of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Not that all the other scriptures don't add to it. It's one book, and there's 65 other books of scripture that help us to understand what the gospel is and God's plan of redemption for mankind. But Romans is filled with just our understanding of God's heart. We've said it here many times. When we study the scripture, we want to do a few things. We want it to teach us who God is. We want it to teach us how God works. And we want it to teach us and to reveal who we are, apart from God and in God through Christ. It's a powerful book. We're moving into chapter 2. I'm going to start that. George is going to carry that on next week, and hopefully we can wrap that up. George, you got to wrap up chapter 2. I'm even shortening my portion because there's so much here, so George is going to carry me a little bit. But I want to share something with you. As Jeff and Steve shared a few weeks ago, this is our fourth session into the book of Romans. God takes three chapters to help us understand you and I are sinners. It was a great illustration that Ron showed about the pressure washer blowing the filth off of different buildings, where God wants us to understand our sin. Sin is not a very popular subject to talk about today. I saw a very prominent preacher on Larry King's show a while back. I think I shared this story, but it bears repeating. And Larry King asked this preacher, "It's been said that you don't like to talk about sin and suffering." And the preacher's answer was, "Well, yeah, that's right, Larry. Sin and suffering just isn't a good subject to talk about." Well, I want to tell you something. You leave sin and suffering out, you've missed the majority of the Christian life. Sin is the problem of all of our history and the evil that we see. And it's horrendous. Chapter 1, Jeff shared with the point that God hates sin. And he dealt with the portion in chapter 1 of the heathen, the pagan, who really didn't have God like the Jews and his word. And they're still without excuse. Why? I heard it said this way. Because probably the greatest missionary of all time, the universe, screams at the ungodly, "There is a God." And you can see what our society has done with that aspect. There's no creator. It all just happened. Are you out of your mind? It didn't happen. There is a creator, and he holds a standard up for those who reject him. Remember, Jeff said, who press away the truth that God says, "I am here." We move into chapter 2, and I think this is a powerful chapter. Let me first break it down to really kind of what specifically it's saying, and then I want to make an application to it. You have the heathen, the pagan, those who didn't know God through Abraham and the law through Moses, and they rejected God because they want to live their own way. The Jewish person comes with the law and says, "I'm okay. I have God." And Paul comes and writes here, "You have no idea. You are just as lost." Let's start with chapter 2 of Romans. Jeremy, we're going to go to verse 7. If you could put 1 up to 7, follow me as we go, because we're going to just read some things. I'm going to interject. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else." Chapter 1, they, them, those, what it talks about. Chapter 2, you, who? The Jewish person who has the law. How dare you pass judgment on those or on someone else? "For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourselves, because you pass judgment, you who pass judgment, do the same things." What? Go back to chapter 1 and look at that list. You and I are guilty of this. Do you have a hard time looking at your sin, recognizing it, and acknowledging it before God? As I've gotten older and wanting to get closer with God, my sinfulness creeps up in every nook and corner of my life. I am a wretched person in of myself. Chapter 3 is going to bang this home if you don't believe what we're saying now. God says, "I'm worthless." Oh, Jack, don't tell me I'm worthless. In your sinfulness, you are of no use to a holy God. Wow. But it's so wonderful to know, before God starts to beat home our sinfulness, he starts it out with Romans 1:16-18. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." There's an answer for my hopelessness. There's an answer for the depth of my sin. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life. Hallelujah. So then, and I'm going to put us into this category of the Jewish people here in chapter 2. Those who think we're religious, that we go to church, that we acknowledge God. There is a God. We're not like those others who say there is no God. They worship created things rather than the creator. I worship other things rather than God myself. And God, remember Jeff said in chapter 1, God hates sin. God hates hypocrisy. How dare I think I can look at someone else in their sin and not see my own sin if I judge them? Let me share some further things that God has to say with us. Verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things? Do you think you will escape God's judgment? What's the answer to that? A little bit, here we go, ready? You're right. And neither will I. Sin will be judged, and the penalty for sin is death. Chapter 3, we're getting there. Verse 4. Or do you show your contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Two things I want you to take away from this portion of chapter 2. God judges, we don't, and he judges rightly. And God is merciful or kind with that judgment. His kindness leads to repentance. One of the things that we have to understand with God's kindness, his patience, in judging sin is time. Just recently, some of you know I was over in Israel. What a wonderful trip. It was a trip of a lifetime that Louie and I dreamed of, and it came up, and we just praised God for the opportunity. And what they kept telling us was the scriptures are going to come alive, and they did. But we had a guide who was an unbeliever, knew the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, unbelievable, and declared God's miracles throughout the Old Testament for how he watched over Israel. As one of the young men and I had opportunity to eat with him one night at dinner, we kind of just shared our heart and our thoughts with him, had the opportunity to really share the gospel. Believes in God of the Old Testament, doesn't believe in Jesus. And part of that problem is he doesn't see his need of a Savior. But here's the problem that he shared with, which is powerful. I believe God did these miracles, but I will not follow him because he has not punished all those people who come against Israel. I mean, he was a zealot for the Israeli government. And that was a good thing, except how it blinded him. And again, we're so aware that we can't persuade people to believe in Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. My job and your job is to present the gospel and live the gospel. That can be the power of God that he can use to open up people's hearts. But here's what Ronnie didn't understand. If God brought judgment on those who came against Israel, every human being in the world would be wiped away. We'd be gone. If God acted just this moment, today, he is giving you and I time who don't know him, the opportunity to come to him, believing that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We must not begin to dictate how God should act. God is being patient with this whole world. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness, and catch this, an unrepentant heart, that's the key here for all of us who really don't know Jesus yet. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. God is telling us there is a day coming where he will judge. Those who are not in Christ. Oh, how we long, or we should long, for those to know who really Jesus is. That's why we go to Transnistria. We want to help not just orphans who don't have parents. We want them to know who the great Father is and his Son Jesus. That's why we do things at Christ Home to help people know who Jesus is. It's why we want to be able to, where we work, where we live, and where we play, live out Christ so that we could be an instrument in God's hands for people to know who he is. Because there's a day coming when judgment, God's wrath, will be revealed. When his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who seek self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And please don't interpret this as, oh, okay, well then I'll do good so I'll be honored and given eternal life by God. God's telling us here, here's the standard. You live a godly life, you'll have eternal life. You don't live a godly life, you will be separated from me forever. Romans 3 is going to really knock us on the head with that. No one lives a godly life apart from Christ. And I need to understand that so that when I see the world and how they live, I don't respond in judgment. I fall to my knees and understand they're in darkness. And they need to know the love of Christ. You know, what a bad testimony we have. And the Church of Jesus Christ is lumped up into a whole lot of things. But it's unbelievable what people do today in the name of Christ. I'm not going to name the church, but there are churches that go to funerals of unbelievers and protest their lifestyle and who they are. God says, you don't repent of that? There's wrath being stored up for you. That's not a Christ follower. God is clearly helping you and I to understand what a Christ follower is. Someone who understands grace. How dare I ever judge someone because they don't live in a standard that I think? I don't live in God's standard. Then if I'm a wretched man, what can save me? What can help me? We're getting there. Romans 7. We're not doing that series yet. We're doing Romans 1 to 5. Hopefully, from Jeff's encouragement, you're reading every day. Chapter 1, chapter 2, Tuesday, chapter 3, and Wednesday. It is going to be a wonderful exercise for you to do. But chapter 7 says, it is only Christ who can rescue me from the peril that I'm in. Everything that happens in our society that is maddening, that is heartache, every sickness is linked back to the fall of man and sin. It amazes me, and we shouldn't be shocked with this. I don't know if you've been following this Dr. Gosnell situation. The abortion doctor. They interviewed one of those who were on the jury, and she shared this. I had trouble thinking, and it was very vivid for the jurors. I had very much trouble thinking that some human being could be that evil. Because she doesn't understand God's word. God tells us we live in an evil, sin-ridden world. We suppress the truth of God. We shouldn't be surprised at that. But it brings a dilemma for the world, because I don't know if you followed this story. Chapter 1, you talk about depraved thinking. Now they're realizing what they're saying with all the modern technology that they have. The moment a baby comes out and it's alive, it's murder if I kill it. But a minute prior to that, it's okay. They're beginning to question that. Thanks be to God. Because they don't have the capability of understanding God's ways. Neither do you and I, apart from the saving grace of Christ. Lord, help us to understand this fallen world. I don't know what that's going to lead us as a church. We as elders are trying to be prepared for what the world and what our government is going to permit. I don't have to say these things. You know what the news is. We are permitting every kind of sin. And the answer for that is Jesus Christ. Our society says it this way: man is basically good. That's untrue according to the scriptures. Man is naturally evil. I am born into sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, is what the scripture says. So that when I'm actually born physically into this world, I am dead spiritually. And the call for the gospel is, as you and I preach it, and it was taught to me, the gospel awakens our hearts and we see the beauty of who Jesus is, and we say, yes, that's called faith. That's what Romans 1 says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And that there's a righteousness that's being revealed from first to last by faith. That's powerful for us to know. God will judge sin. You and I need to leave that to Him. We're His ambassadors or messengers to tell of His plan to rescue sinners from a time that they could be separated from God forever. So we don't need to be surprised or shocked or, can you believe they do that? We need to pray. We need to be people who are saying, this world needs Christ. And I'm so thankful that we have a church here that preaches that and longs for that. Have we arrived yet? Absolutely not. We will never, as Luther wants us to do, memorize every bit of Romans word to word. We won't be able to do that, but it's worth studying and rehearsing in our hearts. My encouragement to you, and we've done this on the Saturday mornings, is at least get the theme of chapter 1. Get the theme of chapter 2. Get the theme of chapter 3. One we've already known is, those who don't know God want to suppress Him. Chapter 2 is, those who claim to know God live a sinful life and should not be judging others. They need the forgiveness and love of God as well. I want to share with you just some things that you and I can think about when it comes to understanding what God has provided through the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, in His life, His death, and resurrection, there is a righteousness that God Himself has accomplished for us. You and I cannot work for that salvation. We can't merit it in any way. It is a free gift from God. And we receive it by putting our faith and trust in Christ and the work that He done on the cross. That's simple. The righteousness He demands from us He freely gives to us because he did the work. Not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of our faith. If you here today have not recognized that your sin has separated you from God forever, and have not recognized that the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God, coming in the flesh, living perfectly, dying sacrificially, resurrecting with power and glory for you and I to receive his righteousness. That's what will cleanse us. We do that by faith, recognizing Christ did the work, and I say, yes, Lord, I need your work, your righteousness. And the Bible says in Corinthians, he imputes that righteousness to us. It's like this. By faith, I say yes to you, Lord, and God comes and clothes me with his righteousness. Now, I can live righteous before God, not in my own power, but through him. Colossians says it this way. Now I'm crucified with Christ. And it's not I, nevertheless, that I live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the one who gave himself for me. That's the essence of the Christian life. Let me say it this way. God has provided in Christ what we could never provide for ourselves. There's a righteousness that's good enough to have in God's sight, but it's not mine. It's his son, Jesus Christ. So then, and here's the call for the gospel, and if you and I who have already received that, we need not forget that. I need to know that it's no boasting on Chick's part, and yet I see my flesh boast all the time. It's amazing. Do you see your flesh boast at times? You like to do this? I sure do. I need to understand that it's Christ and Christ alone. That's why these songs that we sang today were so powerful. They help us to understand the greatest problem, the greatest need in the world is to have human beings' sins forgiven. But the world says, no way. I don't want it. I don't even believe there's a God. We've got to pray for them. We've got to live our lives before them that God may use us to open up their eyes because they are lost. And then you and I who think we're followers of God or religious, we need to understand we're no better. How dare I judge someone? Scripture has this all over. Here's what Jesus wants me to think about. You look at the beam in your own eye, Chick, before you dare look at the speck in someone else's eye. That's the contrast that God wants me to understand when it comes to sin. I am in need of a Savior. Do you see yourself that way? I want to end with this. Jeff said this a couple weeks ago. God hates sin. Steve Obot, one of our teachers, always says, if you want to know one prayer that God will answer, it's this. God, show me my sin. He will answer that. I want to take you a little further. God, help me to hate my sin. Romans 12, we're getting there. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Psalm 8, verse 6. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Don't look at somebody else. Do I hate the sin of my own life? Chick kind of enjoys it once in a while. I need to allow God and his righteousness to give me a fervent, deep, resistant hate for the sin that is in my life. And here's the hope that I have. And in Christ, I can do all things. I'm more than a conqueror, and so are you. We can live this righteous, holy life, but not hypocritically, not judging, a deep understanding of the grace that I have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you for our salvation. We sang about it today. It's beyond fully understanding. Your word tells us we'll learn about your grace to the end of the age. And then we'll see you face to face. It will be marvelous to learn of the deep, deep love that you have for us. Lord, help us to be believers who follow you, so convinced that we are not people who are to judge, we are people who are to love and accept and be kind, praying that those who do not know you will be touched by your mercy until the time that you come and say, no more. Justice will be prevailing. Oh God, that we would be fervent in following you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.